Thank you very much, Ron, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. I've done a little thinking today, and that's maybe a dangerous thing for me. I don't know, but here we are again, and this is study 188 for the tape, and we're still in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul is dealing with not being face to face with Timothy, even as he has written 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy, and they're still not together right at the present time as he was writing this. But the emotions that Paul puts into his letter concerning Timothy, and the wording that he does really pricked my heart in a good way today, because, you know, this study showed up on the day of my wife's death 6 years ago. And she had been a good Baptist pretty much all of her life, until we came to understand this truth that we hold so dear now. And it was a tough job on my behalf to get it squared away within our marriage as to leaving one dispensation and getting involved in another. And so it was a good thing, but yet it was a hard thing, because there are a lot of things that you learn younger that you don't want to, sometimes you don't want to move from that. But yet, as the Lord reveals to us his understanding and his wisdom, and he teaches us that through the Holy Spirit, and to realize that we had been chosen before the earth ever was something that was really tough for her to grasp. It wasn't that tough for me, because I had been to a lot of different organizations, churches, so to speak, and my grandmother and my grandfather were Wesleyan Methodists, and so my grandmother, actually, I guess, was a better preacher than my grandfather was, if you really wanted to know the truth of it. But here, they didn't know now. They had never heard what I know, although we read the Bible every day, and they had indoctrinated me into understanding a lot of things, but never coming to a point of truly belief until early on in 1971. And so it took me quite a little while to get my wife into looking and seeing and understanding what we now know. But and then that went on for some period of time until she passed. Now, we had been married for 59 years and 9 months to the day, and today would have been my mother's 105th birthday. So she died on my mother's birthday. And these things seemed to all come together and realize that my dad and my mother-in-law's birthday was the same day, the same year. They were both born on June the 13th, 1916. So a lot of these things that I look back to and to get a realization of, it seemed like they were grouped together in such a way that I could not forget them. And when I went to see my mother a lot, after she began to get some age on her, she would ask me, said, Cecil, how old are you? And I would tell her how old I was, and she would add 20 years to it.
That's how Skip up with her.
And that's, then she'd say, okay, I'm this. I said, yes, Mom, you're that. And so that's the way these things work. And thinking back on it, it was a grand blessing to me that my wife picked up on this stuff. And the meetings that we had separate from our assembly meetings at what most people call a church, because it's not the church, it's not a building that's the church, it's the people in the building that constitutes the church.
Yep.
And so, yeah, you know, but lots of times they say, well, what church you go to? Well, it's not a church, it's an assembly that you go to. And so we've learned a lot in all this time. But looking back at what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to start in verse 4 of 2 Timothy 1. And it's to do, and it deals with the love that Paul had for young Timothy. And I thought, wait a minute, because we went from 1 Timothy to Titus and then back to 2 Timothy, and I didn't know the reason why, but I know the reason why now. I'm sitting here today explaining this to you guys, that, you know, these things just don't happen by happenstance. What am I looking for? They have the basis of my beliefs involved in things that I can really and readily explain to people. And so here we are. I'm going to read verse 4 of 1 Timothy out of the King James Version, and then I'll read my notes and we'll continue on like we've been doing. But I just wanted you to know that the Lord put me and my wife together sometimes 3 years before we got married. So, you know, it would have been 60-something years back then, and then add 6 years to it now. So it had been a long time. And I thank God for each and every day and minute of it. And we played a song at her funeral, One More Day With You. And certainly, that was something that was near and dear to us. And I thought it was appropriate, although it wasn't what you would call a hymn, but it told a story, and the story is what I always think about when I hear it. Okay, verse 4. Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, and he's talking here to Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So that's verse 4, as read out of the King James Version. And then I'll do my notes. My notes read like this. Greatly desired, Paul says. I long to. And that longing there is epipotheos. Epipotheos. And he says, I long to see thee. And to see there is the word Edom. And that's implying not the mere act of looking, but the actual perception of the subject, which is Paul. Timothy. Mm-hmm. Of Paul being able to lay eyes upon Timothy. Amen. That's what he wanted to do. Yep. He greatly desired that. And that, you go and look at other places where he says, I long to do this or I long to do that. That's the same basic type of thing that's being said here. The desire was a longing in one's being. And I think we could say in the bowels of mercy, he was looking for Timothy. In his bowels of mercy, Paul was wanting to touch and to hold. Okay. It says, thee being mindful, and being mindful there is having remembered of thy or our tears, because I believe when Paul had led Timothy unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think they both had tears over that, because this is a great thing. And if you've ever been at a point to where you was leading someone to the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you had been putting some time into it, it's almost like you've been in a battle. And the battle is with Satan to keep this thing from happening. That's Satan's job, was to keep anyone from witnessing to somebody that could bring them around to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of like being in a battle. It don't mean you necessarily have to have a gun, because you don't have to have a gun for this, but you do have to have the perception and the wisdom and the knowledge with understanding how to use it to lead that customer or that person to the fact of being a member of the family of God. In order that, he says, I may be filled or fulfilled. Or get to a completion. Even to tears of joy in the bonds of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because that is the way, it is the truth, and it is the light. In order to get to the Father, you got to go through the Son.
Amen.
Okay. So that is what I had written in verse 4. Now let's look at what Jack wrote. And let's look at the Koine Greek, because it's a little different too. Verse 4, it says, longing you to see, remembering of you, of the tears, that with joy I may be filled. So Paul says, remembering, longing to see you, that with tears of joy I may be filled. He wanted to remember that time when he led Timothy to the Lord. And Jack's notes here says this: Paul's emotions and love for his fellow laborers in the body are deep. These acquaintances have more bonds than the common earthly comrades. People that don't have hope in Christ, doesn't have comrades that are this fervent. The love of God cements relationships. And certainly that's true. Brethren in the body are knit together with the bonds of Christ's love and sacrifice. They may look forward to ageless fellowships in the above heavenlies. Certainly Timothy is among Paul's closest companions. And so there's 1, 2, 3, 4 places that Paul asks us to look at. And we'll look at them at this time for verse 4 there. And so we're going to go, first of all, in 4 there, we're going to go to Acts 20. Now, I try to put these in order so that you don't have to flip back and forth in your Bible to pick them up. But we're going to go back to Acts 20. And take me just a second to get there. Acts. Here we go. Acts 20. And we're going to look at 32 through 38. That's on page 1635 if you have a companion Bible. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship." See, he had been with them for what? About 2 years there. And he was fixing to continue on his journey that the Lord was sending him on. And so therefore, he was telling them goodbye. And they cried with each other, because when you lose someone that is really meaningful, it normally brings out the sorrow in one's being. And certainly this did in this respect. Okay, we're going to go from there. 2 places in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And that's on page 1734, if you have a companion Bible. Verses 5:1-4. And Paul says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Full stop. Think about that a minute. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And so we go from that one to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to do one verse. Verse 14. 9:14. "And by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." We'll do 15 too. It says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts." Talking about the administration of service for the want of the saints. It was always Paul on his mind that the saints and the prayers for the saints were the most important part of his life for that day, because he continually prayed for the work that he was doing and for it to become an accomplishment that God would be worthy of. And we're going to look to Philippians 1. We're going to go by Ephesians. And we're going to go to Philippians 1, and that's on page 1773, if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says to the Philippians, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all." Here's that longing again that Paul shows to those that will hear and do and take in what he is teaching. "In the bowels of Jesus Christ, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgments, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the days of Christ. And the things that are excellent are the things that differ. We are to test the things and have found them to differ. Must not join them together, but rightly divide them." And we're going to get into that in 2 Timothy 2 when we get there. But I wanted to put that in there so we'll think about it when we get to that point. Okay, so that works out for verse 4 there, that Paul, wherever he goes and whoever he's dealing with and whatever's being done, it's done all for the work of God, and it's done because Paul loves them and he has them in his heart and in his mind in prayer, and that God will get the glory for all this that's being done rather than Paul. Let's go to verse 5. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 5. And Paul says, "When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So Paul is looking back to that time and realizing, just like my grandmother did for me, that the grandmother and the mother was training Timothy in the way of the Lord early on in his life. And being raised basically by my grandmother, so was I. So I look at it and I look at it and I look at it, and I said, well, I thought it was kind of foolish, but here we are. And I look back on it now, and when I look in the rearview mirror, I can see it in a different manner. Because I can kind of understand where I'm coming from in this. Okay, let me read my notes on verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, "When I call..." That's the first three words, "when I call," or "when I recall," is to go back in my mind, having received something. And here, Paul is going back to remembrance of the unfeigned faith. Now, unfeigned faith is something that wasn't used just one time. It's used here, and it's used in 2 Peter twice. And unfeigned, it says, see 1 Timothy 1, 5. And so I added this to Jack's list of things because Jack didn't do that. But the unfeigned faith, let's look at unfeigned faith for a minute. Unfeigned faith is sincerity. It means something that's without a lie or not based upon something being undissembled. Because that's what Satan has been doing to us all down through the ages. When God says, "I'm going to put enmity between his seed and your seed," we became pretty much disassembled there, because at that point and in that stance, we were turned wrong side out. We weren't what we were supposed to be. We lost the privilege to look like we were created by God. Jack made it very clear in Titus, in the teaching of Titus, that we have become undissembled. We have become wrong side out in this world. When you put on clothes And if you were in a dark room and couldn't really see, and you put on some of your clothes, and then you walked out into the light, you got all these seams and things that you don't never really see, and they stick out like a sore thumb. They don't fit right. They don't look right. They don't work right. Because if you got a zipper in them, boy, you're in a bad shape if you're a man, you know. Because you're going to have to take some off in order to get your job done if you need to do a job. But that's how we're looked at as being sinful individuals. We're not right. We're showing the world our worst side at this point. But that's Satan's good side. That's all he knows. So, I thought that being a pretty good thing to use, and of course Jack did. But we're sincere. If we do it right and we do it the way God wills it to be done, then everything works out according to the plan of God. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt or indwelt, really, and I hate to use some of these Greek words, but the Greek word here is Enokio. First, which dwelt first, talking about the Holy Spirit here, in thy grandmother. So the grandmother was a spiritual lady. And also, in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I, Paul, am persuaded, and that word persuaded is piatho, to believe by condition, that in thee also. So Timothy had been conditioned by these ladies to hear what Paul had to say. And certainly, if you and I are going to be a witness to someone, we need to have that conditioning somehow tempered by the Holy Spirit, that person may hear and understand and believe. Boy, it got me for sure. Let's look at the Koine Greek in 5. Remembrance. Remembrance is a wonderful tool if you use it right. But remembrance can also be a bad thing if you're not able to use it in the way that the Lord would have you to do it. If it's used in Satan's way, sometimes it winds up in death. Because a lot of people can't take something that's a bad remembrance. It it wears them down to a point. But remembrance, having received of thee in your unfaked faith, because there's no fakeness in your faith, unfaked. So when we talk about this unfeigned faith, there's no fake to it. Which dwelt first in the grandmother of you, Lois, and the mother of you, Eunice. And I am persuaded that also in you. Now, how many people do you know that's in Scripture that they talk about the grandmother and the mother or your family as being doing the will of God? Not too many.
Sadly,
yeah. But and then we get down to the more modern version of the English, having received remembrance of the unfaith faith of you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in you also. And so Jack says Paul remembered the pure faith that Timothy had. I think when Paul looked on Timothy, he saw something or was allowed to see something with those pitiful eyes he had, that he knew that Timothy was a great candidate. Some may have persuaded themselves, but Timothy felt his faith and reacted in unrestrained ways to follow the truth. This purity of faith and action was also noted or notable in Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and the mother. Jack says, what a heritage. Oh my goodness. People need to understand how great it is to have somebody to lead you when you're a youngster looking for things in this earth that you don't understand. The young man did not have to wrestle with doubts, misgivings, and a plethora of opinions. He reacted. And I'll put to Paul from a true heart to follow Christ and follow Paul. His family buttressed his faith. And so here we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 6 places to look at 5 here. 6 things to look at verse 5. Okay. The first one is again back in Acts. We're going to go back to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, we're going to see verses 1 through 3. Talking about that Paul chose Silas and departed to do the work of the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Sicilia, confirming the churches. And then came he to Derbe, 16:1. in Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this is where Paul met Timothy, Derbe, Lystra. And so this was a beginning of a long journey, if you will. And Paul sent Timothy to several places. And but this was the starting of a long journey. And let's go to Romans 1. From there to Romans 1. And we're going to look at verse 11 and 12, and that's on page 1663. And in Romans, it says this, "For I long to see you." Again, here's this longing that Paul has in his heart and mind for those of that he has made an impression on, "and that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." So Paul takes him under his wing like he was a son. Like he was his own son. And he talks about this mutual faith that people have. And then let's go to Romans 12. If I can find it. Somewhere hidden in here is another bookmark, I think. Oh, maybe not. Romans 12, 1 to 3. Okay, I missed putting my marker in there. And that's on page 1686, if you have a companion Bible. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," which is very easy to do, "but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good." Okay, you remember we talked about making proof of things that we understood? "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The measure of faith. Okay. 5:12-1-3. Okay, let's go from there to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, we're going to read 15 through 17. And that's on page 1761. He says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you," what? "The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul is beginning here to really lay it on thick to that point. Okay. Then we're going to look at Ephesians 3. And then Ephesians 3, we're going to look at 17 through 19. 3:17-19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." And that, my friend, is all the dimensions of the love of God. There is nowhere, no place in God's domain that he doesn't rule, reign, and act. Amen. "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Or when you get into 4 and you start reading 4, this gets you on shouting ground, as Brother Larry used to say. It is there for the reading for a fact.
He'd whip out a glory cloud.
Yeah. Okay. And then we want to go to 1 Timothy 3. No, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1. I can't read my own writing. And we're going to look from Verse 3-5. Writing his first epistle to Timothy, says this: "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This was Timothy's job in a lot of places. "Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity," or love, "out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience, and of faith," again, "unfeigned." It's not fake. Whatever it is that that Paul puts forth, he says, to do it in realism, not fake anything. And that's faith unfeigned means in truth, basically. In truth. And we've got down to just about, I wanted to do six, but I didn't have time to do that. So we'll go ahead and stop with that. But you see what is being said here, that if you have a witness or you are a witness to the Lord Christ Jesus, well, that witness should not be of the world. You should not be dealing with the things of the world, but that you should be proclaiming Christ Jesus as what he is. He's God's man and man's God.
Amen.
And so therefore, if you stick with that principle, you will never have a fake in your faith, because there is no fake in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore.
Amen.
He is part of the Godhead that gave his life and blood for you and I, that we could stand before him or before the Father in newness of life, to be a representative or a servant of him, to do his will in whatever and wherever it might be that God would desire. We're here to be desirous of whatever it is that God would ask us to do. And the Holy Spirit does just that. I'll say one thing before I leave you with this thought. That afternoon, 6 years ago today, we were in the hospice house. And it was pretty well known by those folks that certainly this was the end of the line earthly for my wife. And there was no question about what she believed and what she knew. And while I held her hand, this lady that worked there was singing hymnals, and I think she wound up with Amazing Grace, as best I can remember. But during that song, my wife had a kind of a grasp on my hand, and it relaxed. And I kind of turned my head around to look, because I honestly thought that door was going to come open out of that room. But it didn't. But I'll say this to say this, and I've said it before, and I guess I'll continue saying it till I'm here no more. When the Holy Spirit enters you, it'll enter you and will not leave a scar. No way, shape, form, or fashion. But when the Holy Spirit exits you, it is at your death, because the Holy sin created the death. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to stay in that sinful situation. So whatever it was that Christ needed, the Spirit moved it to Christ. At that point. because the Spirit had done His work in my wife and was no longer needed there. So He, whatever it is that she'll have again, the Spirit took it to the throne room of God, I believe. Not that she knows it, but it's there for the appearing to take place. And whenever the Lord appears, she's going to appear with Him.
Amen.
And for all that have been chosen, it'll be the same way for those also, I think.
Yeah, big amen.
Because He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's taking care. That's His inheritance. The Jews were the Father's inheritance. And a lot of times people don't grab that. They don't see it. But the Father chose Abraham. And it was through Abraham's blood. Now, they can go from one dispensation to the next. But when Christ comes back to the earth, and when He comes back down on the Mount of Olives, and the earthquake takes place, and it's going to be wiped clean for a big, long distance, He's going to set His throne up, I think, in that open spot at Golgotha, where His blood was spilt, because God requires all the blood to be taken care of. And Christ's blood in particular. So when they pierced Him and the blood fell out on the ground, I think He's going to set up His throne right there. Because under Him is His blood in that ground. And so it has been reconciled that way, I think. Now, you might not agree with that, but think about it a little bit. You don't throw Christ's blood, just throw it around. It was there for a specific reason. When He came as a single unit, a single cell, and placed in the womb of Mary, then that blood became to work. And so all of that blood was for purpose. Think about it for a little bit. Purpose. It balances out. And He comes back and He can raise the Jews up that did not see Him, but had heard about one that was to come. And so there's a little bit of corner of the old Jerusalem there that's close to where these people would go, and if they didn't bring a sacrifice with them, they could go and buy one. And that's where that is. They don't know where that gate is, because they were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so there's a little bit of Jerusalem that are left there. I think that God did on purpose that they might know that they still owe Him sacrifices. I don't know how all that's going to be worked out, but I do know this. It all has to be in completeness.
Yes.
So thank you for being with us tonight. And I just thank God for my life and for the life that me and my wife had. And I'm sitting here looking at my oldest son. And the other kids are out, going to their particular place of worship or doing whatever. But here we are. And it's been a wonderful ride. If I had, if I didn't have another day, it would be the greatest thing that I could have ever hoped for. And I never, ever thought that I could come to an understanding of believing that what happened to me, God had a hand in just every part of it.
Amen.
Even down to choosing my wife. I didn't have to choose my own wife. Couldn't have got a better one.
Yeah, me neither.
Couldn't have got a better one. But all of us, you know, all of us that have been chosen in this hope should look at that the same way. And it's to the end. You know, our vow is to the end. And God always requires a vow. And it's to the end. We can't. We might retire from our earthly work. But Lord help us, let's not retire from our heavenly work. Thank you so much.